Good evening. If you like, you can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, place where Jose just read for us. We're going to be looking at some passages a little further on here in just a moment. 1 John chapter 4. Has anybody ever told you, absence makes the heart grow fonder? Buddy, I know. Cheryl's been gone for about a week, and she's got a few more days till she gets home. And I'm telling you, I'm feeling the fondness right now. I can't wait till she gets home. I really feel that Cheryl and I were made for each other. We've got a relationship that has had its rocky points, but we have worked on it and tried to make it better. And there's been growing pains throughout the years. We've been married for about 38 of those years. And we have come to a point, I think, where we probably already think we're stuck with each other by now. But that's okay. We like that. There's a term that's thrown around probably a little too much in the romance world. It's the word soulmate. You ever heard of that? Soulmate. I don't know really if people in romance have soulmates. The definition is somebody who is compatible with you in disposition, in sensitivity, in affection, in every way. Somebody who you just get along with. Somebody maybe who you were made to love. I like that definition. Somebody that you were made to love. And who was made to love you? Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. Jose had read for us through verse 11. I'd like for us to begin in verse 16. The inspired apostle says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love, because He first loved us." Can I present to you that perhaps God is the great soulmate? If there is anyone that we were made to love, it's God. He created us for fellowship with Him, for relationship with Him. And He has gone to great lengths so that we could know just how much He wants to be in fellowship with us. God is the great soulmate, literally. And sometimes when His love for us breaks into our awareness, sometimes we feel like we just want to love Him back with an intensity that is just difficult to put into words. Jesus put it this way: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Right? Mark chapter 12, verse 30. I'm going to present to you tonight that I believe that loving God is an art, in that it's a thing of beauty. And the more it's practiced, the better you get at it, and the more beautiful it becomes, just as art is. Let's think about some ways tonight in which we can show our love to God. One of the most important ways, and again, this is not going to be a definitive list. I'm sure that as we're going through this lesson tonight, you're going to be thinking of all kinds of other ways, and that's great. If you think of ways I haven't mentioned, do two things. One, tell me, and two, put those into practice yourself. Let's love God in all the ways that we can. First, we're going to talk about loving God by communication. Fellas, you probably don't like to talk on the phone, right? I don't either. I'm not a big phone talker. But I'll tell you, when I was trying to woo Cheryl, we spent hours on the phone. And this was back before cell phones. This was back when there was such a thing as long-distance calls. Kids, if you don't know what that is, ask your folks. I know what it is. I've got the phone bills to prove it. I know what long-distance calls are all about. We would talk for hours, just talking. And sometimes we wouldn't even say anything, and yet it still felt as though we communicated together. You ever have that with the one you love? You don't have to say all that much, but there's still communication going on. Somebody says that you know you're with the person that you ought to be when you finish each other's sentences. Well, Cheryl and I are the epitome of that old married couple. I don't want to tell you how important communication is with God. We know about the importance of letting God talk to us. And we do that every time we open His Word. He speaks to us. He communicates to us in the way that He's given us to communicate, with language. He speaks to us with these spiritual words that help us understand what He wants from us so that we can put those things into our lives so that we can show Him that we are with Him, that we believe Him, that we trust Him, that we have faith in Him. But what about when God speaks, not just to us, but when we speak to God? What about when we need to communicate to God through prayer? Look with me in Psalm 34 for a moment. Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, the psalmist, as he so often is entrenched in his desire to speak to God. In Psalm 34, begin with me in verse 15. Psalm 34 and in verse 15, he says, "The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Now, right off the bat, the psalmist reminds us that God inclines himself to listen to us. I like that. I like a God that is not far away. I love a God that wants me to talk to him. You know, this morning when Mark was presenting his lesson to us about Elijah. Remember in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah first heard about the death threats that Jezebel had made to him and he ran away for safety? He prayed later, but it wasn't the first thing that Elijah did. You would expect that a man or a woman or a teen of God, that whenever there's trouble, the first thing that you would do is pray to God. Well, the psalmist tells us God wants to hear from us. He says in verse 16 that the face of Yahweh is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who were crushed in spirit. When we're dealing with discouragement, as Mark reminded us this morning, the first thing we ought to do is drop to our knees and talk to the one whom we were made to love. He wants to hear from you. He wants to help you. And although Scripture tells us that He knows what we need before we ask it, still, He wants us to come to Him and tell Him. We can communicate our love to God, not just through prayer, but even in harmonic prayer, through singing. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 19. Let's begin at the beginning of the sentence in verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now we know about the horizontal communication that's going on, right? That's why Brother Joe keeps reminding us of the importance of the words that we sing in the songs that we sing. Because words mean something. Remember, that's the way that God has given to us to communicate, not only with Him, but with one another through language. Well, we're not just talking to one another. Did you see what it said there at the end of verse 19? Making melody with your heart to the Lord. God has given us an instrument. Our hearts. And when that instrument is in tune with Him, it doesn't matter if you can carry a literal tune in a bucket or a backpack. If you're singing with love in your heart to God, with the willingness to do all that He has for you to do, God hears that. And it's not just important to your brothers and sisters. It's a mode of communication to the one whom you were made to love. There are other ways to show God that we love Him. We can show God that we love Him through certainly loving others. That's a whole big part of what Jose had read for us just a few moments ago. I really like the idea that God has given to us an opportunity to show our love to Him by how we interact with other people. Jesus tells us about the importance of loving our brethren, loving one another. In John chapter 13, go there with me if you will. John 13. In John 13, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking to us as well by extension. He tells us in John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." So Jesus gives us a basis for our love. How did he love his disciples? Well, sacrificially, for sure. John says that he loved them utterly, to the utmost, to the end. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I want people to know that I'm a God follower. I want people to know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you know what, this is one big way, by how you treat one another. And I hope people can see that. We keep calling ourselves the family of God here at Eastside. And it's true, we are. Oh, and I hope that when people come into our services for the first time, when we get visitors, they see how we love each other. They see how connected we are with each other. And I hope that when they see that connection that we have with each other, they honor God for it. Because that's what Jesus says is going to be the hallmark of our relationship. To love one another. And it's not just a closed club, this closed love that we experience. We're also told about how we need to love our fellow man. Over in Matthew chapter 5 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about extending this love to everybody just as God does. In Matthew chapter 5, begin with me if you will in verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, if you stopped right there, that would make a lot of sense, because that's kind of the atmosphere that we live in, isn't it? You love those who love you, right? And anybody who doesn't, well, watch out, buddy. Well, Jesus says there's more to it than that. He says, "I say to you, love your enemies." What? "And pray for those who persecute you." Have you ever done that? Has anybody ever been working your case really hard? Somebody you just have had a hard time getting along with. What do you pray for? Oh, Lord, give them their just desserts, right? No. Do you pray for them that they'll find some way to soften themselves towards you? That maybe you'll find some way to soften yourself towards them? That there'll be a way to meet together where you can repair relationship? Jesus says, this is why. In verse 45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I believe when Jesus is speaking of perfection here, he's not speaking of sinlessly flawless. I believe what Jesus is telling us is that there is a completion that you can come to. There is a way that you can be complete. And Jesus says the key to this completion is love. Not just for your brothers, but to make your love complete, Jesus says, love everyone, even as your heavenly Father loves everyone. God is the great blesser of all mankind. And if we identify with him, shouldn't we also be a blessing to others, not just our brothers and sisters? We already are that, but shouldn't we extend that to everyone? Remember, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And if they see us loving those who still even aren't our brothers and sisters, oh, they might think, wow, that is something attractive. That's powerful what you have. How can I have that? Loving God through communication and through loving others is a good start. But we need to remember that there is something that God requires from all of us that shows love itself. Loving God through obedience. I'm going to tell you, I am not the world's cleanest person. And if you've ever seen my desk or my office, you know that that's a fact. I've got stuff everywhere. But I'll tell you this week that Cheryl has been gone. You know what I've been doing? Picking up my socks. And not only that, but I've been dropping them in, not near the hamper. She's asked me to do that only about a gazillion times, and she's not even here to see it, but maybe you'll tell her about it, right? When you love somebody, you do the things that they request, because it shows something about how much you want to do those things that please them. Cheryl doesn't make me do anything, and neither does God. God is not in the business of making us his robots. He wants us to obey him, but he wants us to obey him by choice. In Romans chapter 6, if you'll go there with me. In Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, begin with me, if you will, in verse 12. Romans 6 and in verse 12. The inspired apostle says, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." Okay, he sets something for us in motion here. When something reigns, when something has top spot in your affections, naturally, your behavior is going to be directed toward that. And so he says, if sin reigns in your body, if sin is king in you, well, naturally, you're going to carry out the desires of sin. He says, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Well, some people think so. Those who are of the Calvinistic persuasion say that, okay, because grace comes, we're no longer beholden to law. That's legalistic. You don't have to do that. God loves you. He's not going to let you be lost. Well, Paul says, really? Is that the way it is? His next statement tells us it's not so. May it never be, Paul says. He says in verse 16, don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. You know, Bob Dylan, the musician, he's about 100 years old. He's no prophet, but he said something in a song years ago that really was right on the spot. He said, you're going to have to serve somebody. He says, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Be thankful I didn't sing it to you in my Bob Dylan voice. But really, that's so, isn't it? That's what Paul is telling us. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to present yourself as a servant to someone. Why, in the wide, wide world of sports, would you present yourself to sin, who promises death as a wage? He says in verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. We'll talk about that form of teaching in just a moment. He said, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You presented yourself to God as his slave because you saw the benefits of obedience by choice. And the reason that you obey God because you want to is because it comes from love. In John chapter 14, let's go back to John for a moment, to John 14. In John 14, you know what verse 15 says. Jesus says simply, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's a simple but very profound statement. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Okay? But there's more to it. He tells us in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You want to know Jesus deeper? You want to know the one who loves you so much that he spread his arms and died for you? Jesus says, this is how you do it. You do what I say. You obey my commandments. He goes on to tell us, in verse 23, if anyone loves me, He'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode with him. I want him living in me. I want to know that I have this connection between the Father and myself. I want to know that this connection between Jesus and myself is something that cannot be unbroken. And Jesus says, this is how it happens. We want to live in you, and it's by your obedience that this occurs. He goes on to tell us in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus is giving us an example of what it meant for him to love his own Father. I obeyed my Father. I came and I did everything he told me to do. I've said everything he wanted me to say. Love as I love. Obey as I obey. And the blessings and the benefits are out of this world. We've spoken so far about loving God through our communication to him. Loving God by loving one another and even those who aren't members of the body of Christ. By obeying him from the heart in every way. All of that is because we want deeply to identify with him. When I first started dating Cheryl, she didn't want to have anything to do with me. I'll tell you that story sometime. But it took a lot of wearing down to finally get her to start going out with me. And we started slow. I'd go pick her up at her place of work and take her to lunch. And we'd go to this one little sandwich shop in my hometown. I remember it to this day. It's gone now. But we'd go there for lunch. I'd pick her up as often as she'd let me. And we'd walk in there, and I always wanted to go during the busiest time because I wanted people to see me with her, right? I'd walk into that sandwich shop, and I felt like saying, hey, she's with me. I never did that. But I wanted people to know that she was with me, that we were together. Jesus wants us to identify with him. Jesus wants us to make this connection with him. And when I keep referring to making this connection to Jesus, we need to put in our minds that it's also connecting with God, because this is ultimately about loving God, isn't it? When we connect with Jesus, when we identify him in a public way, it's as though we're saying, I'm with him. Look what Jesus tells us about the confession that we make in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus is giving his disciples some instructions about their preaching that they're about to do. And he wants them to know that there is a way that people can come to identify, not just with the teaching, but with the teacher himself. He says, everyone, in verse 32, who confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Stop there. Does it blow your mind to consider that your name comes from the lips of the Savior? Do you see what it just told us? Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father, who is in heaven. I don't know exactly how that works, but I do know about how our part of it can work. When we baptized Austin on Monday morning, we talked about the confession that he was going to make, and I asked him to make it. It was a simple question. I said, Austin, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You know what he said? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed who Jesus is. Okay, that's wonderful. It's one thing to say it. It's something else to confess it with your life, isn't it? I mean, if you're confessing with your lips that Jesus is the Son of God, shouldn't your action ought to back that up? Shouldn't you identify with that confession in the way that you live? Jesus says, those who confess me before men, and I don't believe it's just verbally. I believe it's in everything you do that shows your allegiance to him, your connection with him. I'm with him. Otherwise, Jesus says in verse 33, that whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father who is in heaven. There is a connection that the Lord wants us to have with him. And it begins as simply enough as a confession, a verbal proclamation of who we believe that Jesus is, that settles deeply within us and drives our every decision. It certainly drives the decision for us to be cleansed from our sin. In Titus chapter 3, go there with me if you will. In Titus chapter 3, the inspired apostle Paul talks to the evangelist Titus and reminds him of the great gift that we have been given and what it does to us, for us, through us. He says in Titus 3 and in verse 5, actually let's begin in verse 4. He says, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. If you were saved, can you think back about what it is you were saved from? Maybe you can think about your past life. Or maybe you were fortunate enough to be raised in the church, so you didn't have a lot of terrible deeds that you had done before, but still you needed saving. Those of us who were maybe older, I wasn't a Christian until I was 33 years old. So I had done a lot of stuff in my past that I needed saving from. I had a lot of sin that needed to be cleansed. And he says in Titus 3 verse 5 that it's a washing of regeneration that occurred. I believe he's speaking about baptism. I believe that this regeneration was God's way of remaking me from my sinfulness and the vile life that I lived into a better person, more suited for the kind of person that will name Him as Father. Let me show you what I mean. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, begin with me, if you will, in verse 22. Ephesians 4 and in verse 22. Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, there's a lot happening in this passage, but I want you to see one thing. How Paul connects it to God. He says in verse 24 that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You remember all the way back when the earth was created? Well, of course you don't remember, but I mean, Scripture tells us about it, right? Genesis chapter 1. How man was created in the image of God. And then man sinned and marred that image. And ever since then, God has been in the recreation business. This is what this passage is telling us. That God has gone to great lengths to recreate us according to His image. Well, how does that happen? We were in Romans 6 a moment ago. Let's go back there together. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Romans 6. Are you there? Let's look at verse 3. Romans 6 and in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? What is a baptism? It's a washing. Paul himself, the one who wrote these words, was told to get up and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he writes about this washing. He says, therefore, in verse 4, we've been buried with Him. You see the connection that Paul is making here with Jesus? We've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And I want to go on and on and on, reading through Romans chapter 6. It's such an awesome chapter, but you get the picture. He's telling us this is when this washing of regeneration occurred. This is when this recreation in the likeness of God happened. When you identified with Jesus in your baptism, that pictured His death, His burial, and His glorious resurrection. You see the connection that Paul is making for us? How we can identify with Jesus and therefore identify with God. And the identification, the connection doesn't end there. We continue to do it through communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go there with me. Make a right to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about this supper, which some are about to receive in just a few minutes. He tells us about its significance in verse 16. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" Now, your version may say communion, where I said sharing. It's a word that is sometimes translated participation or fellowship. You see what Paul is telling us there? We have this connection that continues. And when we take this supper, as solemn as it is, we reconnect with Jesus. We share with Him. We have fellowship with Him. Over in chapter 11 of the same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, over in verse 26, he says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Jesus, I'm with Him. The identification continues. The communication, the obedience, the love for Him and for others, the identification, the connection that we have with Him continues. And it's reinforced every time we show our love for God. You see these four things? How many others can you name? What other ways can you think of that shows your love for God? I told you before, if you think of some more, tell me. And then do them yourself. God is our soulmate. He has gone to great lengths to let you know just how much He was interested in your soul. Just how much He loved you. You know John 3 verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." Romans chapter 6 tells us how we put that belief into action. How we identify with Him. In a moment we're going to stand and sing a song. And that song is for the purpose of getting you to do something about your love for God because of what He has done for you. Remember 1 John 4 verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't been baptized into Christ. You're very religious. That's why you're here tonight. And that's a good thing. But maybe there's just something that's missing for a more complete identification with Him. We want to help you with that. And we can baptize you tonight before we leave this building. It's that important. If you are a Christian and you recognize that there are some things that are missing in your complete surrender to the God who loves you so much, we want to help you with that as well. Can we do that? Please come now while we stand and sing.